Christians in the area, so he invited me to a group of Muncie pastors for prayer every month. And that group has been a mainstay for me, keeping me connected, keeping me encouraged in ministry. And so I owe a lot to Neil Kring for inviting me to be part of that pastor's group. And Neil and his wife Kelly, at some time in the, 4 or 5 years ago, left their ministry at Ball State because they'd been getting involved in their neighborhood and the work that was going on for the gospel in the Avondale neighborhood, and he wanted to be more directly and consistently involved with that. And he's been doing a lot with that over the past few years, and I'm very encouraged to see him here able to share with us today. So it's my great pleasure to welcome Neil Kring.
Good morning.
Morning.
Thanks for having me here again today. I want to start off this morning and talk about a passage that you might be familiar with, but we're going to talk about it in a little different sort of context than maybe you've heard before. The passage is a little story out of Numbers chapter 21. And I'll just read it for you, starting in verse 4. It says, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live.' So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live." I have a neighbor, and we will call her Sarah. Sarah has experienced countless complicated traumas from the abuse at the hands of relatives at a young age. She's been institutionalized. She has mental illness. She suffered domestic abuse, rejection from siblings, addiction to substances, as a coping mechanism, and she's made her way through life over 60 years, and her almost daily struggle has been holding on to all of this pain and not knowing how to get healing from it. When life begins to happen, or something doesn't go the right way, or something difficult pops up in her life, her mind and her body remind her of all the pain and the loss that she has experienced over the years of her life. My friend Sarah is not unlike most of us. I mean, you could insert sort of different situational events, but our bodies and our minds hold on to trauma as well. There's an author of a book called The Body Keeps the Score that writes about the neuroscience of trauma and how this can be especially true in communities that have experienced collective sorts of traumas, communities of color, poor communities, families with generational trauma, traumas of addiction, combat veterans, all those particular groups experience sort of increased traumatic experiences, and those experiences happen often when folks are really young and are kind of carried through life with us, and then at some point those traumatic events trigger all sorts of other responses that sometimes folks are unaware of. This book actually talks about things like choral singing and rhythmic movements and dance and theater and yoga, which have been some practices that have been shown to help rewire and heal our brains. But that's what this book is about. It's also, if a person reads this book and has had a lot of trauma themselves, it can actually be somewhat triggering because it goes into some detail of some folks' real life experiences. But deep down inside, all of us, I believe, are looking for the same thing. To know, to believe that we are loved, that we are okay, that God accepts us. And all of those things are true, even if we may not know how to fully live in it. It used to be when I would think about the Israelites wandering out in the desert, I would kind of imagine their predicament as a series of moral failures and choices that went against God. And of course, all of that is in there. I mean, the stories kind of almost highlight those things. But I attributed all of these consequences to this, I don't know what we would call him, the sort of Old Testament sort of God who was unrelenting in his punishments to his children who disobeyed. But when we put into context these folks and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, they had been forced into slavery, had been mistreated for the past 400 years as slaves, beaten, put into forced labor. And as they wandered around the desert, interestingly, they had actually some of these practices, the Hebrew practices of singing and movement and meditative prayer. But all of the trauma that they had experienced, the sort of collective trauma, it didn't just go away when they walked through the Red Sea. It didn't just fall off of them. So you put them into a circumstance that doesn't go right, and then they start feeling that discontent, and all of a sudden, they're going after other gods. They're going after idols. They're doing things that we look at and we say, what in the world is wrong with the Israelites? And as Israel in the desert goes, so do our lives go when we look in the mirror. People became impatient. This journey is taking too long. The people started speaking against God. They started speaking against their leaders. You did this to us. You're making our lives exceptionally difficult. And these are all the things that we say when we do not see ourselves as loved and special. Then came the snakes, poisonous snakes that came into the camp. I had the opportunity many years ago to go to Liberia in West Africa. And we spent some time out in the jungle in sort of less developed areas. And one of the practices that they had was to go up into the palm trees and to collect the palm nuts. And then they would use those palm nuts to make palm oil, which was their main sort of cooking oil. And the way people got up there is they just climbed up into the trees. As we were waiting around, one day there was a teenage girl, actually she was probably about 13 years old, and she came walking up with a snake tied up in a really long, slender leaf. And it was just kind of hanging there, its body was still moving. And the girl had seen the snake up in the tree, and she chopped its head off with her machete and dropped it to the ground, and now she was taking it home to her family, and they were going to eat that for dinner that evening. And, you know, just all in a day's work, just like we do. And we had asked her what kind of snake it was. And she said, it's a 5-minute viper, which is how many minutes you have before you're dead if it bites you. And of course, there's no snake bite kits out there, you know, but this was like an opportunity for some meat to bring to her family. And it was a great opportunity that I probably would have passed on. So anyway, out in the desert, there was an infestation of snakes and people were being bitten and they were dying. Okay. The people finally came to Moses. They were complaining. They were grumbling. They were going after other gods. Okay, how do we deal with the snakes? So Moses asked the Lord, and the plan was revealed. Put a poisonous snake made out of bronze on a pole, and when people look at it, they will be healed. Sort of a strange act, a strange thing, but Moses did it. He made a bronze snake. He lifted it up on a pole, and that was the way to be healed if you were bitten by one of these snakes. You just looked up at it, and then healing came. Even Jesus referenced this strange story. He was in a conversation with Nicodemus, who was a Jewish leader, very well respected. They were talking about eternal life and how heaven and earth meet together. And Jesus said this to him, "No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The Son of Man will be exalted. Everyone who sees him, everyone who believes in him, will have eternal life." And this, of course, becomes our gospel. This is the good news. Whoever believes in the exalted one that is lifted up will have eternal life. Which is all fine and good. But what about our lives right now? We're getting bit by snakes. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's substance misuse. Maybe it's the pain of losing a partner or a close relative, the pain of divorce. Maybe the pain of not having enough, the stress of how am I going to be able to pay my bills. Many of the neighborhoods in South Muncie, where I live, experience the daily pain of not having enough, not having enough food on the table, not having enough money to cover the light bill, not having money for transportation to get to doctor's appointments. For a person, it is tough. For a family, it's very difficult. For a community that shares those struggles together, you get into the realms of people having absolutely no idea what to do. Over the years, we've been connecting and building relationships with many neighbors in South Muncie, seeing that the neighbors, many of the same ones who have experienced and maybe they have contributed to the community struggles, when you begin to look very closely, you begin to see that they actually are the ones who hold many of the solutions and the answers to some of the very complicated community challenges that happen on a daily basis on the streets and blocks right around my house. Addiction and substance misuse, gun violence, neglect, abandonment, these are sadly all too common. Adults, kids are very familiar with all of that. But the source of all of it stems from the pain and the trauma of not having enough. Cycles of generational poverty, and add to it the criminal justice system, which is especially punitive toward folks who live in South Muncie, that further complicates the life experiences of people who are caught up in this and unable to extricate themselves from the challenges of living in a community that does not have enough. And someone could point a finger and say, well, those people, if they just fill in the blank, if they just got jobs, if they just worked harder, if they just whatever, I've been hearing that a lot. I probably back in the day was the kind of person who said those things. Until you begin to know people who cannot find a way out. And then when you begin to walk alongside of them and you realize the overwhelming challenges of overcoming 20 different things that must be overcome in order to just work a job. And, of course, this is not a problem for anyone to solve, as if we could. These are communities like mine, like all communities, really, that need to heal. And that it starts by beginning to see ourselves the way God created us, as whole, as having all that we need. People who are creative and resourceful. And we go from there into the gospel, the gospel where God entered into the world to bring healing to the pain that we all carry with us. I'm learning what probably many people already knew, that if you start a bike shop and put the tools into the hands of kids, somehow that will bring healing to kids. Kids who can only fist fight in the streets, but put together bikes and they become easy to interact with and engage with. If you want to support neighbors who are struggling with addiction, you put tools into the hands of other neighbors with lived experience to make them be the ones who help their neighbors with substance issues. We've trained probably 15 peer recovery coaches in our neighborhood who are people with lived experiences with substance misuse that help neighbors as they walk along the journey that they're in. If you want to help kids who are struggling with mental health issues and who are beginning to engage with the criminal justice system, you put tools into the hands of neighbors. Maybe neighbors who themselves have been in the criminal justice system, to become mentors and role models to these kids. We did a training back in September for some formerly incarcerated individuals. And there were 25 folks who had been locked up in the past, and 25 people who are community stakeholders. And we all went through a training together on engaging with youth who are starting to participate in the criminal justice system. And we just began to have conversations about how to create something. So we've been doing some grant writing. We've been coming up with a mentoring program to get folks who have been to prison to become mentors to kids in the streets who are kind of starting to head down that path. And through what we've created, there's been some networks of relationships of people who are out, they're getting out of that life, who are connecting with us, and they're beginning to see that these relational networks are a key to actually helping some of the deepest community challenges. One of the neighborhoods where I work is the neighborhood where there was a mass shooting last summer. Guns everywhere, kids everywhere, an old retribution for something that happened years and years ago popped off at a neighborhood party, and 20-something people were shot. Sometimes it's the snakes. I'm not talking about people as snakes. But sometimes the snakes, they represent the cause of community pain and trauma. And the people who've been through that become the healers to the community. This is written deeply into the gospel and seemingly referenced in our passage today. There's a young man, I won't mention his name, but after we had gone through this community training, I get a phone call. And this guy wants to talk, and he said, I heard you're Pastor Neil, and you help guys get out of gangs. And I was like, no, I don't actually. I've never done that before. I don't know how to do that. I said, but let's go have lunch. So I had lunch at a place, and I had heard some things about this individual. I didn't know him. And even while we were having lunch, I'm like looking around, afraid that someone's going to like walk into the restaurant, because I know he was being targeted by other individuals in the community that were trying to shoot him. He's been shot 15 times in the last 3 years. And so we talked when we sat down about going to the doctor, going to counseling, and getting a job. That's it. We're still talking about that. I've helped him connect with a doctor in town. I tried to think of who's the best doctor I know in Muncie, because this guy needs a good doctor. So he's been going to the doctor. He asked me a couple weeks ago, after so many others have been mentioning to him, maybe you should consider going to counseling. He said, Pastor Neil, I think I need to go to counseling now. And we've been trying to get him work. But it is a little difficult for employers to want to hire violent felons who are facing upcoming charges. So I'm learning that even though the best thing for this individual would be to be working every single day and off the streets, it's hard to find folks who would give a person like that a chance at employment because of past mistakes, of things that he's done, things that he's experienced, and things that he has coming up ahead. This individual might end up back in prison. But me and this individual and many others, we've traveled to conferences and spoken about community safety. He's introduced me to the leader of one of the local, I mean, I don't know if we really have gangs in Muncie like they have like in larger cities, but sort of like groups of individuals who are participating together in street violence, drug dealing, that kind of stuff. He's introduced me to all the leaders of that. We actually have sat down and had meals together, and we've talked about community safety. We've talked about kids who are engaging in the criminal justice system. And it is a person with lived experience who now has opened up the door, and now I get calls pretty regularly from guys who say, hey, Pastor Neil, I heard you can help a guy get a job who can't get a job, which I'm actually pretty unsuccessful at this. So if you have any good connections to jobs, that will hire a person who's been in a lot of trouble, who needs an opportunity, let me know, please. But sometimes the people who have caused the most community pain become the ones who can bring the most community healing. This is way outside of what I thought we would be doing when my wife and I moved into our neighborhood. In fact, this individual that I'm speaking of, last September, there's a shooting down a block from where we live. We'd heard about it. We'd heard all the stories about it. What was this guy who got shot in the back of the head? It like blew his nose off. And yet somehow we are connecting. And I remember the next day I went out to the parking lot. We have a lot of I live right next to Avondale United Methodist Church, and there's a basketball goal there, so kids hang out in the parking lot. And I walked out, and I knew the kids were probably anxious because there were police everywhere, and you know, it was a very big thing in the neighborhood. And I asked the kids, did you hear what happened last night? And all the kids, they were lying. They're like, no, we didn't hear about anything. What are you talking about? But I know that they're all scared, fearful about guns in the neighborhood and things that could happen when people get their hands on guns and try to hurt each other. Some of these same kids, I've looked out in the parking lot and I've seen 13-year-old kids put a gun into a backpack. There are kids that are 12, 10, that are on fentanyl in our neighborhood. There are kids that are being daily abused by someone who lives in their home in our neighborhood. There are teenagers who go out and round up food to bring back so that their siblings have food to eat at night in our neighborhood. And these are the sorts of things that just keep swirling around over and over and over again until you see a young, it's usually a young man, often minority, with a look, a sort of a blank look in his eye, who's capable of causing community harm because of all the pain that he has experienced growing up. And his body, like the book says, his body keeps the score. And so Jesus invites us, all of us, into entering into that sort of pain and offering healing. The healing is really things like an opportunity for a job, like a connection to get some food, a little bit of money to make it through to the next couple days. A while ago when we started meeting some of these individuals, I thought, well, no one will hire them, so I'm going to hire them. And so I just asked a bunch of my friends, like, hey, can you give me some money? And then I'll just, like, put them to work in our neighborhood and just pay them to do, like, you know, rake leaves for elderly neighbors or mow grass or whatever. And so for a while, and then maybe I can help them, like, develop some sort of work history. Because a lot of these individuals have never worked jobs. They've just hustled and sold drugs on the streets and have not really learned how to show up at a time and a place and put in work. And now I got one guy who knows how to work. And he's looking for an opportunity. And the thing that our community can offer him is an opportunity. And so we just keep beating down doors and, hey, would you hire this guy? Yeah, and everyone says, oh, yeah, I'll hire him until they look at his record. Do a background check. And it's like, I don't know if we can really do that. But these are the types of things that heal community pain. This is what I've been doing ever since I moved into the neighborhood, not necessarily with folks who've been involved in community violence, but with people who are using drugs and people who are without homes and people who do not have the things that they need to make it from day to day. It's just connecting people with opportunities. And when you begin to do that, and actually when they begin to do that, then you start to see the healing happen. Over the time that we have been in the neighborhood, we have we started a bike shop. We have we check on neighbors with severe mental health issues in the neighborhood. We get people hooked up to counseling at Open Door or Meridian or wherever we can get someone connected to. We get people into the doctor. We show up for meetings at the school with kids that parents, with parents that may not be functioning very well and they don't show up. We take kids to Ball State basketball games or tin caps games or whatever. We mow grass, we pay people to mow grass, we look for opportunities to get people involved. We have started, Open Door now has a program called the Connections Program, and that started out of conversations that we had in our neighborhood about what if instead of telling everyone to go over to some clinic, what if we like put people in the neighborhood who just did it right there, and they made the connections right there in the community. There's a crisis center in Muncie that's getting ready to open, and that was work that our neighbors did. But folks with mental health issues and substance use issues that advocated to the city to create something, a place where people can go when they're really in crisis. And all those kinds of works happen because we like sat around and looked at each other every Thursday at a neighborhood meeting. and had conversations and started talking to each other and listening and learning and hearing. And over the years, we have met people who have opened up opportunities just through their network of people that they know to be able to do the sort of work of healing in a community. And the reality is that none of us are done with our own healing. There's a lot of work that needs to happen inside all of us. But as we're healed, we become the places for tenderness and kindness and compassion for one another. I want to close with a story about a guy named Johnny. And we used to, at the neighborhood meals, we would do communion there. And it was always really weird. Like people didn't know what communion was. And we would just kind of stand off to the side and offer it if people wanted it. And there was always these sorts of like back and forth interactions. Sometimes there'd be a line of people. Sometimes like it'd be like 15 minutes and no one would come up. And whenever people came up, the interactions were always so funny. Like they'd be talking about the food that we ate today, or we're saying, you know, this is the body of Christ broken for you, and they're like, my nephew has a bad foot, and could you pray for them, or whatever. So it was just kind of informal sorts of interactions, but. One of the guys had taken communion many times there, and his name was Johnny. And he asked me a question once. He said, you know that I'm a brother in Christ, don't you? And actually, at the time, I will say that there was a bit of hesitation on my part. And there were some tears that formed in both of our eyes. As we stood there looking at each other, Johnny was addicted to fentanyl and meth. We'd had many conversations. I'd taken him to the ED multiple times for infected injection site wounds and other things, and he never had enough money. He never had enough food. He never had support. A lot of times he just asked for like a knock on my door and ask for like a cup of lemonade, because he was also diabetic and struggling. He was just dope sick out in the streets all the time. But he asked me, he was like, you know, we're brothers in Christ, don't you? And if I'm telling the truth about myself, around 7 years ago, I never even considered that to be a possibility. Even though I had been a pastor for like 25 years, and I had always thought of Johnny as the type of person that I was supposed to save from the destruction that he was causing to himself by his addiction. And we knew each other. We had prayed together. We had gone to the grocery store together. We had talked about books that we had read together. And then when we're standing there talking over like little pieces of bread floating in Welch's grape juice, I like considered that maybe this was actually a possibility, that he and I were brothers in Christ. And I think I just understood it, that we were. We were talking about the same Christ that I told myself many times that he changes us completely if we take him into our lives, but I'm not changed completely. I mean, I've been changed, I've been healed in many ways, but I still struggle with some of the things that I struggled with when I was like a kid. I have panic attacks. Sometimes I distort the truth to protect my reputation. Sometimes I gossip about people. I mean, I could go on with way worse things than I do, if you want to hear them sometime. But I think what Johnny was asking, and he was wanting to know if I understood, like, we're really the same, aren't we? That was probably the moment when Muncie Southsiders, who I had always known as kind of those people who had lived such a different life experience than me for my first 28 years in Muncie, became the people that I saw when I started looking in the mirror. It was no longer them and us. It was just us. And this has become the foundation for kinship, neighborliness, passion, empathy, healing. The last time I saw Johnny was like 5 years ago. The word on the street was that he had gone into a dumpster for food and he never came back out. That seems unlikely that that happened, except in places where people get food out of dumpsters and sometimes they overdose in them or sometimes they pass out. Johnny was a neighbor that I am really glad that I have known because he actually healed me. Even though he likely never kicked his meth, fentanyl, heroin habit, he helped me to see myself in him. Through him is wild. I met his neighbor who had a kid at Southview Elementary who came over to the bike shop, and across the street, a neighbor with schizophrenia that we still check on all the time to make sure that he goes and gets his meds from Meridian. And further down the block, there's kids who've gone to games and sporting events with us. And on farther down the block are folks that we got to know through them who've been involved in some street violence in Muncie. And the other way is an overgrown lot that I mowed for a couple of summers, where I met another neighbor who wanted help with her daughter getting some tutoring help. And around the corner is a lady that we check on to make sure that she's not hurting herself. And these were all connections that Johnny helped us make. Those that have caused or are in the middle of, or maybe even the source of, some of the community pains have become the healers in our community. And it's because God is in the neighborhood. He's walking in and out of the houses, into the backyards, into the porches, into the garages where people are staying, into the sheds where people are finding a place to stay for the night, or the tents that are put up, or the tarps that are put up in someone's backyard. Jesus is, he's like there with it. You know, I knew all that stuff when I was a campus pastor. I mean, I knew it in my head. And then when I saw Jesus in the neighborhood, I realized in very tangible ways what God is doing. These are the things that I have taken with me, the things that I've learned and experienced. And I'm really thankful to be able to be doing the things I'm doing, even though it stresses me out and it's really hard. And I'm sure later on today, my friend is going to call me because I got him a job through a temp agency and things were going well. He worked 3 full days, was getting paid. He was like, I'm not even going into this neighborhood or into this neighborhood anymore. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to come home and be with my baby and my baby mama. I was like, good for you. On Monday, somebody shot his car up. A bullet missed him by his face by about this far. He was the intended target of the shooting. It happened in a neighborhood right before our neighborhood cookout. Police everywhere, people are starting to show up, and all of this comes together in a community where pain and healing are somehow trying to figure out which one is going to prevail. So it's complicated. It's very complicated. But God is in it. And I appreciate the church here for loving us and supporting us and helping us all these years to be able to continue to step into these strange new things and make connections and opportunities for people. who need connections and opportunities. So, let me pray, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, which is abundant. And we thank you for your mercy, which is expansive. And it extends into places we could never even imagine. Thank you that you have loved us deeply. And you have invited us into loving our neighbors deeply. And you're inviting our neighbors into loving the people around them deeply. And we pray as we walk together down this road that we would all be healed, that we would all be looking up at that source of community pain, whatever that thing is, and finding in it the power of Jesus that is healing and transforming many others to become healers and transformers in their communities. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray that you would heal us all in Jesus' name.